Let me pass it on to the saints. Maybe it'll be help. Obviously, you're going to have to spend some time on it if you want to try to be digging up some of these references and places he went and how long he was there and who he was with and such. That's on that table. Some of those things I'll refer to as we go along, but I'm not going to step through that table in detail. And then the last thing is Paul's letters. Again, another spreadsheet that I just pulled together to help myself understand where he was, when he wrote it, etc. We're going to talk a little bit more about some of those, Lord willing, this session. So that's in your handout. Again, the map is for your use in drawing where he was at, etc. Just a thought. I drew his travels in solid and his letters in dashed. It's an idea that maybe will work well. Just before we get into the text, I had referred to this before. Just wanted to show it graphically. The concept that here's Antioch. Tarsus will be up here. And here's these cities he traveled to on his first trip. But it shows them as part of Galatia and Pisidia being a smaller region of the larger province of Galatia. So that's showing that pictorially what I was trying to explain. Acts chapter 16. Let's read from verse 1. Okay, in Acts chapter 15, the discussion came up about the nations that have believed being circumcised and following the law of Moses, basically. And Paul and Barnabas were set against that and saw that as inconsistent with the gospel. And it got to such a point that they went down to Jerusalem and said, okay, we're going to discuss it with all these other brothers, the elders there, the apostles like Peter and John. And so they did. And the conclusion, jumping back to Acts 15 and verse 13, let's just read what James says. And after they had held their peace, James answered and said, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon has declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. I'm not going to spend too much time on that. But James says that Simon, who that is Peter, who had the experience with the unclean animals, and God made it clear that he ought to, what God had called clean, he shouldn't call unclean. And then he sent him to preach the gospel to Cornelius so that Peter would have come to understand that God was calling out a people out of the nations unto his name. That's a wonderful way to think about ourselves, isn't it? A people that are called out of the nations unto his name. We don't maybe appreciate how far away we were and now how near we've been brought. People called unto his name. A wonderful thing to think about that we're unto his name associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that, they wrote a letter, and Paul and Barnabas brought it back to Antioch and to the areas, as we'll read at the end of chapter 15. He and Silas went out to Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches, the last verse of 15. That was preceded by Paul and Barnabas having a disagreement, a strong disagreement, about taking John Mark with them on the second trip. John Mark had abandoned them during the first trip when they came to Perga, Pamphylia. So Barnabas left with Mark and went to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas, who had come up from Jerusalem when they had gone down for that meeting in Jerusalem. And the brethren there commended him unto the grace of God. And so he went out on his second trip. And we're picking up as he gets into Galatia again on his second trip in chapter 16, verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. Which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. That's commendable, isn't it? To be well reported of. So Timothy was there serving the Lord in the local assemblies there in Lystra, Iconium, Derbe area. And as Paul came through, Paul recognized that. The brethren talked to him about Timothy and how he had been a blessing to the saints in that area. And so verse 3 says, him would Paul have to go with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees, that is, that came from Jerusalem, for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. So Paul is starting on his second journey. Let's just put the map up here to get it pictorially. I'm going to try to leave the first trip up here, at least for now. We'll have to take some of them away eventually. We'll get confused. Oops. You'd think an engineer would have thought about when you make the overlays, you don't want to draw the land on more than one of them. But I missed that in the process. You'll bear with me. I think it's somewhat visible. Here's his early trips, his first journey. And then his second journey, it's a little bit too light. It's coming through, back through Galatia. He ends up over in Troas, where he ended up. In Troas is where he had the dream, the man of Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And so he saw that the Lord was leading him there, and so he goes over to Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. Now those things are recorded, Philippi in chapter 16. In Philippi, you remember Lydia was saved, the Lord working in her, bringing her to salvation. And then was the situation where he cast out the demon from the girl, was thrown in the jail and whipped in jail. They were singing in jail. The Lord sent an earthquake, and they were freed from jail. The jailer comes and says, what must I do to be saved? He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And so he and his family all believe and are baptized that night. And the rulers of that area send men and say, let them go, you know, send them away. Now, we might say, well, why did Paul get, you know, stubborn? He said, no. They beat us publicly. You can look at it in chapter 16 in verse 37. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly or publicly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privately? No, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. Now, he wasn't being arrogant. What he was concerned about is the name that he was associated with, the gospel he was associated with, is that he had been publicly beaten as if he was an evil man, a criminal, and thrown in the jail. And so now he says, no, you're not going to just send us away. And everybody's still going to think about Paul and Silas and that gospel and that Jesus person as being evil. You ought to bring us out publicly just like you put us in there. There was a concern that Paul had for that, for the blamelessness and the honestness before men. We'll see that actually tomorrow. And for those of you that aren't going to be with us tomorrow, I beg your forgiveness. We can't cover everything in one time. What I'm attempting to do this morning, actually, is to be able to cover some of these geographic things so that tomorrow we don't need to build them again. You know, you'll have the setting. Those of you that won't be here tomorrow, it'll be a help anyway in your studies. It'll be a help when you read 2 Corinthians, when you read 1 Thessalonians, and he's referring to places and where he's at and such. And it also is a help, hopefully, as we'll drive home at the end here, in appreciating his labor. Just think about how much he's traveled already, and he's kind of just getting started. He's over in Macedonia. There is a little bit of a scale on your map, which I had started the conversation with Tom Allen to try to get a reference point to you, for you New Englanders, of what the distances would be here. But that's miles up the top there, 300 miles between like Tarsus and Ephesus would be more than 300 miles, probably 400 miles. So I don't know what that would mean to you. I guess we were concluding maybe Boston and New York City, something like that. That would be just to get to Ephesus. So he's traveling a lot, and of course he's not in a car or on a train or anything like that. Now he's hitting the towns along the road, though, and preaching the gospel as he goes. But he hits some major towns like Philippi. And then he goes on to Thessalonica in chapter 17. In 1 Thessalonians, he refers to that visit. Let me just turn there. You can turn there if you'd like. 1 Thessalonians 2. He had come from Philippi, had been mistreated there, obviously, significantly mistreated. But he says in 1 Thessalonians 2, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention, with much earnest striving. And so despite the trouble that he suffered for having preached the gospel in Philippi, he comes to Thessalonica and he's still bold and preaches the gospel. Where did he get such boldness? Well, because it was God's message and he was God's servant. That radically affects our thinking if we start to see the scripture that way and see ourselves as belonging to the Lord and that he's leading us. Then we can say, what can man do to us? If Paul was, you look at his life and he was unstoppable almost, you know. He was stoned, thrown in prison, but he was still unstoppable. He just kept going, keep going. I mean, he ended it in a sad way, we might say, but his life was immense in what he covered. What was the key? Is that he depended upon the Lord. He had the Lord in view. He had him. He relied on him. He believed the truth of the message. It was reality to him. So that's something for us to take home and think about, the unstoppableness that comes from faith that truly sees a living God. Paul said to Timothy that we hope in a living God. I've thought that Paul and David are kind of parallels in the sense that David in the Old Testament is an example of someone that saw the living God and lived accordingly. Remember when he took on the Philistine, Goliath? He said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" You know, there's a living God that changes everything. There's a living God. It's going to change my thinking. So Thessalonica he went to. He was bold as he came there. It says he was only there for 3 Sabbaths, and there's stirred up trouble by the Jews. They actually went and got some troublemakers, it says of the baser sort, or wicked men, and stirred up the people, took Jason and dragged him out in front of the rulers. And so the brethren there send away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. So here he is having to sneak out of town because of the trouble that was brewing just because of his gospel that he was preaching. So he goes to Berea. I might mention in Philippians, Paul says that they had sent him a gift twice while he was in Thessalonica, which is neat to see an assembly of new believers in Philippi concerned. You know, we want to support this. And so they send money to Paul twice while he's in Thessalonica and again when he was in Rome. It's recorded through Epaphroditus. So he moves on to Berea. It says of the Bereans in verse 11, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few." And so they were receptive to the word. And yet they were careful about the word. They searched the scriptures to see if it was so. And therefore, many of them believed. It wasn't standoffish in any way. They were very open. If this is what the Lord has said, we want to hear it. But we want to make sure it is. They're going to check out the scriptures and compare it, which is a good practice for us. We want to be ready and yet be searching and then be believing and have it effect in our lives. So in Berea, many believed. Again, there's a trouble stirring. And so Paul is sent away to Athens. That's in chapter 17 and verse 15. He goes down to Athens. Now that would have been moving down to Acacia. So here we traced down. He comes down to Athens and Acacia. Athens and Corinth are both in Acacia. And that's where he preaches on Mars Hill about the unknown God that I'm going to proclaim unto you. You had this idol to the unknown God. Let me tell you about him. And so he proclaims the unknown God that he has manifested, that he's going to judge the world by the one who he raised from the dead. And at that, people went, yeah, right. That didn't fit with their philosophy, someone rising from the dead. But think of that, the force of that truth, that God is going to judge this world by the one he raised from the dead. You know, the world crucified him. God raised him from the dead, and all are going to be accountable for what they've done with the one that God provided, the Lord Jesus Christ, his son. And so they some believe, many scoff at it, some just wanted to hear it for something new to hear and weren't affected by it. He goes on to Corinth in chapter 18, verse 1. "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers." So Paul comes to Corinth and meets this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, who were Jews, but believers in the Lord Jesus, and they had been forced to leave Rome. Had come to Corinth, Paul meets them there. It's interesting to trace Aquila and Priscilla. They were in Rome, they come to Corinth, Paul goes and he goes to Ephesus, they go with him. Paul leaves them behind in Ephesus, he goes back around through Galatia, comes back to Ephesus, they're there with an assembly meeting in their home in Ephesus. And it seems that perhaps, well, no, they were. I'm saying it seems it is. So that by the time he's writing to the Romans, which is on the same third trip, he spent 2 years in Ephesus, comes around to Corinth, he writes to the Romans, they're in Rome again with an assembly meeting in their home. See, these were a couple. This is a little different than Paul because he was single. But they're a couple here that were actively serving the Lord, even willing to pick up house and move if that was what the Lord wanted them to do for the sake of the assembly. Again, I tell you, that truth that the assembly is the purpose of God for the day. I guess when I was studying Ephesians, maybe as a college student, and saw that truth, well, if that's what God is about, that's what I want to be about. That's where it's at. That's what God is interested in. We want to be interested in what he's interested in, right? That's the things that are going to work, that are going to last, have a lasting effect. So those are the things to invest in. And here's Priscilla and Aquila, an example of that as a couple. It's interesting that they labored together. They were tent makers, apparently. And Paul labored. We'll see that again. We'll look at it some more tomorrow. But that Paul, in all that he was doing, was still working secularly, we might say, to earn money to provide for himself and perhaps for others that were traveling with him. He says to the Thessalonians and to the Corinthians that he did that so he wouldn't be burdensome to them, so he could preach the gospel for free and not have any idea that, you know, well, I'm going to preach the gospel so that you'll give me money or you'll provide for me or bring me into your home or anything like that. He came and preached it for free and labored night and day, he says. You know, how do you do that? How do you do all that he was doing and yet have a job where you're working? Well, time's going to have to give. Sleep's going to have to give, right? And laboring night and day, Paul was doing. So, a great example and an exhortation to us. You know, would we be willing to labor night and day, to stay up late or get up early if that's what was needed for the work that the Lord had given us to do? You know, in America, maybe it's different in New England. I don't think so, though. In America, we're very selfish and very interested in being comfortable, aren't we? We're very interested in things going our way and things working out the way we planned them and all those things, things being convenient. It's the hardest thing when things don't work out to be convenient in America. I mean, Paul's life was not convenient at all. Priscilla and Aquila, picking up house and moving to another city is not convenient. The work of the Lord isn't, he never guaranteed convenience. In fact, I'm diverging, but perhaps it isn't of the Lord, I trust it is. You know, when Mary was chosen to be the one through whom the Messiah was going to come, she's 9 months pregnant, and she has to take a journey to have him in Bethlehem. Talk about inconvenient. You know, couldn't the Lord have worked it out a little better? He could have, I guess, but the Lord knows, you know, and he had plans. And we don't even know why exactly, you know, why couldn't she have been living in Bethlehem so she didn't have to travel. But the Lord didn't guarantee us an easy life, and we certainly see that in Paul's life. In fact, he exhorts Timothy about that. He doesn't guarantee us it to be easy. So the Lord encouraged our hearts in being willing to labor and suffer and to have inconvenience, the great enemy of America. So the Lord encouraged our hearts in that and being willing to invest and put energy into and time into and thought into and money into in the work that he's doing. So Paul is in Corinth. He's there for 18 months, it's recorded for us. And then he continues on. It says in chapter 18 and verse 18, and Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while. Excuse me, I jumped. No, I didn't. Okay, tarried there a great while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence unto Syria. I did. He came to Ephesus, and I don't have the verse in front of me because I got confused. He came to Ephesus, left Priscilla and Aquila there, only visited there briefly, and continued on back down to Judea and then back up to Antioch. So he's just briefly in Ephesus. But he said, I'm going to come back. I'm going to come back to Ephesus. So that's when his third trip picks up. And I'm going to change the overhead here. I might mention while we're here, this is my dashed letter line, that when Paul was in Corinth is when he wrote, shown in purple here, not very clearly, he wrote the letter from Corinth back up to the Thessalonians. That's 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, which has neat things to think about there, which we'll think about some more tomorrow. Okay, his third trip. He travels through Galatia again. It says establishing the disciples. You know, he was concerned to preach the gospel, but he was concerned to establish the saints too. You know? He didn't just want to leave them going to heaven. He wanted them to enjoy the Lord Jesus and be useful to him. So he came back through Galatia and then over to Ephesus. So he arrives in Ephesus. We're in Acts chapter 19. In verse 8. It says, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Jumping down to verse 17. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, which was witchcraft, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So again, here we have an example of the word of God affecting people. This was affecting their life, like their practice, what they did. They had these books. They brought them out and burned them and said, no more. We're done with that because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul was there in Ephesus for 2 years and 3 months. Now from Ephesus, he writes to the Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians was written when a report came from Chloe, and also a letter with some questions. And so he wrote the book of 1 Corinthians. Got this offset here. Let me just put the letters on here as well. Something's hung up. So the book of 1 Corinthians I'm showing here as he's writing from Ephesus over to Corinth. And in that letter, he writes some strong things about disciplining a man who was living in immorality. Things that were corrective about the Lord's Supper. Things that were corrective about their doctrine about resurrection. Things that were corrective about them going to court with one another. It seemed that the one that... and there, things that were corrective about their following after men and division. And having written that letter, he is concerned. He's concerned for the saints in Corinth. While he's concerned, you know, he wants them to listen to what the Lord has said through him in that letter. But he's concerned, you know, how did they respond to it? So he sends Titus to them. He sent Timothy as well. He sent Timothy ahead at one time, but then it seems that he sent Titus perhaps after he sent Timothy. And he's really burned about him. In Ephesus, there's a riot in the meantime. And after that time, he leaves, goes up to Troas and on to Philippi. And he's in Macedonia, and that's when Titus comes back and meets him there. And he says, I had no peace when he was in Troas. He says that in 2 Corinthians. Again, we want to look at that a little more tomorrow. But he was really burdened about the saints there in Corinth. What? How did they respond to that letter? You know, when someone is corrected, it's hard to correct someone if you love them. But it's necessary sometimes, isn't it? And so it's difficult for the one that's corrected, but it's difficult for the one correcting too, if you love them. Because that's where correction should come from. Because you're concerned, your heart is troubled. How are they going to respond to this? That's how he was. And so when Titus comes back to, he meets him up in Macedonia and gives a good report. 2 Corinthians 7 talks about that. Paul is rejoicing. Titus is rejoicing at the response of the Corinthians. Paul's rejoicing at Titus's rejoicing, and he's rejoicing at their heart. And so he talks about all the suffering that we had. You know, to hear that you responded to God and to His Word in a right way that honored the Lord Jesus, you know, brought joy to us, didn't even matter, you know, the suffering that was going on. He was pressed outward and inwardly, and yet to get that message, because his heart was tied up with the saints, you know, brought such joy that it lifted him up above all that suffering. That's something to think on. So he's up in Macedonia, and Titus comes to him. He writes the letter of 2 Corinthians then from... I drew it as from Philippi. It seems that perhaps he was in that area. He's definitely in Macedonia. Writes the letter of 2 Corinthians and sends Titus with that letter back to Corinth again. That was to encourage them to get together. They were gathering a gift to send to Judea. And he said, you should gather it together because I've been telling the people in Macedonia, because you've been ready for a year with this gift, but it seemed like maybe they hadn't got ready after all. They were planning on it, but never did it, you know? And so he said, I'm going to send Titus ahead, lest I come with some Macedonians who've heard me talking about how your heart is in to give to the fellow saints, and then they come and you haven't done it after all. It'll be embarrassing for you. And so I send Titus ahead to do that. And so the Philippians and the saints in Macedonia, gather and provide a gift. Paul carries it down to in Corinth. He gathers further. In Corinth, he had planned to just sail back over here, but there's a plot on his life. And so he travels back up. This is in Acts 20, back up around Macedonia, and sails over to Miletus with the gift from the Macedonians, the Cretans, as well as those in Galatia. While he's in Corinth, that second time, that is on his third trip, is when he wrote the book of Romans. And that's pretty clear because he refers to this gift. That's why I mention it. You can get your timing. He writes the book of Romans. And that is where I was referring to Priscilla and Aquila having an assembly meeting in their home in Rome now. So between the time Paul was here for 2 years and 3 months and his travels here over to there, they had gotten back to Rome and there was saints meeting in their home there in Rome. He mentions in Acts 20, Acts chapter 20, and verse 4. And there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. Isn't that neat? I think it's neat. You know, there's these saints. He's not just Paul, you know, just flying along. Paul, you know, I'm going to go out and do it. There's others that are, you know, kind of getting attached to him because they're along in the same work of the Lord. There's a great blessing that came out of that when Paul was moving on. You know, there was younger men, Timothy and Titus and Tychicus and Trophimus, that could continue the work on, which was Paul's great burden as he wrote some of his later epistles. So there they are traveling with him. He comes to Miletus. We're not going to have time to look at that in Acts 20. Need to look at what he says to the Ephesians elders. He calls the elders from Ephesus to Miletus and speaks to them how he walked blamelessly among them and proclaimed the word faithfully to them. So he's clean before the Lord. And you see their loving fellowship as they shed tears over his going on to Jerusalem. Comes down to Jerusalem, Caesarea and Jerusalem. That's where he's arrested. The people, the Jews of Asia actually, had come and stirred up the trouble there in Jerusalem. And he's arrested and, well, he was almost killed. He's actually protected by the Roman ruler of the time. Gives his defense in Acts 22, which we had read a portion of. He's taken up to Caesarea because of the plots of the people in Jerusalem. Now, in Caesarea, he gives a defense before Felix and then again before Festus and Agrippa. Those things are recorded in Acts 24 and Acts 26, which again are helpful to read as it gives you some background on Paul and actually how he thought. He said, Acts 23:1, he says, "In all good conscience I've walked before God and man." That was the time when the high priest told him to slap him. But it was the truth of how Paul walked. "I have walked in all good conscience with God unto this day." That's a good way to walk. He says he was being judged concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead. We'll think a little bit more about that tomorrow. But the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and hence the resurrection of Paul and all of us, had a radical effect on the way Paul thought. He said his desire was to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not that he would rise from the dead, because he was going to, but to grasp that reality and live in the vital reality. You know, if the Lord Jesus is on the other side of death, that's what I want to invest in. I'm going to be there eventually. So I'm on this side for now. So whatever I can do to please the Lord and to invest in that now is what I'm going to do. But that's the reality of what I'm going to live for, is the other side of death, the resurrection of the dead, and live in the reality of that. You know, for Paul, if he was killed, what did he lose? You know, what did it matter? It didn't matter because of the Lord Jesus Christ, the reality to him. So he then journeys to Rome. That's recorded in Acts 27 and is in Rome for at least 2 years, it says at the end of Acts 28. While he's in Rome, he writes a few other letters. I'm going to take off some of these because they're getting more confusing than helpful. He wrote Philippians, definitely, from Rome. And he wrote Colossians and Philemon, it seems, at this same time. Philemon was the case of Onesimus, the slave that had run away from his master, had gotten to Rome somehow from Colossae, which was way over here in Asia. and had gotten saved through Paul. And so Paul writes a really touching letter to Philemon. It's neat to see Paul's heart in writing a personal letter to someone about a slave that had run away and now was saved. And so he's very careful and yet clear in how he talks to Philemon about telling him to receive him. Writes the book of Colossians, concerned there about false teaching about who the Lord Jesus is, his person. Writes the book of Philippians, concerned there about disunity in the assembly. And those letters are written. Now, he may have written a letter to the Ephesians at this same time. I'm going to just present it. I'm not dogmatic about it not being at this time. And I'm open to, you know, other thoughts. Let me just leave it at that for now. After, when he was in Rome, remember in Philippians he talks about getting released soon? It's clear that he did. Not the best of the overheads. It's clear that he did because he writes to Titus when Titus is in Crete and Paul's in Nicopolis. He never had been there before. He writes to Timothy and refers to him leaving Timothy in Ephesus while I went to Macedonia. That's the book of 1 Timothy. Well, that never happened on any of his other trips. So this is sometime after that, after he had gotten released from Rome. He refers to Timothy being left in Ephesus. He went up to Macedonia. He tells Timothy, bring my coat from Troas. They left there. He talks about leaving a brother in Corinth. He talks about leaving Trophimus and Miletus. So apparently he was traveling a good deal after his release from prison. And that's when the books of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy and Titus, were written. We don't know exactly how those happened in order. But he was in Macedonia when he wrote to Timothy in Ephesus, and he was in Nicopolis when he wrote to Titus in Crete. And then finally, his letter to Timothy. 2 Timothy, again, I'd be interested to see if other brothers have been able to piece together things that maybe I missed. Perhaps Timothy was in Ephesus. It's not absolutely clear. Ephesians, Paul sent by Tychicus, it says in Ephesians 6. And in 2 Timothy, Paul says, I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. So perhaps this is what he wrote the book of Ephesians. I don't know that it's critical to any of our interpretation of the scripture or anything, whether it was the first imprisonment in Rome or the second imprisonment. Perhaps it was the second based on those things. When he writes 2 Timothy, turn to 2 Timothy. This is at the end of his life. I just mentioned that in his writings, the first to Timothy and 1 Timothy and Titus, he talks about leaving them places. And like with Timothy, he says, I left you in Ephesus so that you might teach some not to, that they might enjoin some that they teach no other doctrine. So he's concerned about the doctrine, the false doctrine that's being taught in Ephesus. With Titus, he says, I left you in Crete so you might put things in order, set things in order. So he was concerned about the teaching and about the order of the assemblies. And so he left these brothers in these places. Now in 2 Timothy, in chapter 4, and verse 11. Let's read verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, or quickly, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Antichicus have I sent to Ephesus, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus. When thou comest, bring with thee in the books, but especially the parchments. So here he is in prison. Now this imprisonment wasn't a house arrest. This was a difficult dungeon-type imprisonment. And he's asking Timothy to come and to bring his coat. Apparently he didn't even have the bare necessities, you know, of what you need to keep warm. He wanted the books and the parchments. So he had this life that he invested in people all over the place. He says in chapter 1 that those in Asia have abandoned me and are opposed to me. Here Demas has forsaken him. Luke only is with me. And so Paul, who had invested in people, spent so much energy and labor in people, alone at the end of his life in prison. So was he discouraged? Was he discouraged? Look at chapter 1. And verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Doesn't sound too discouraged, does he? He's talking about the wonderful gospel that he was entrusted to, and the fact that, you know, he had that day in view, didn't he? That changes everything, having that day in view. Look at chapter 4 and verse 8. After saying, I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I kept the faith. Verse 6, he says, the time of my departure or release is at hand. How wonderful to think of our death as the time of our release. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto them that love his appearing. So what was important to Paul? When you look at all this, and again, it's helpful to get the maps and things, but what did Paul invest in as a pattern for us to follow? Well, he carried the gospel and proclaimed it, didn't he? That's pretty clear, everywhere he went. And he was burdened for assemblies, for local fellowships of saints that were saved. That's where his heart was. That's where his burden was. He wrote letters to them. He stayed up at night working, concerned for them. He carried the burden of all the assembly, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He sends brothers to them. You know, it would have been much nicer to have Timothy with them, or Titus, but Titus is in Dalmatia. You know, I've sent Tychicus to Ephesus. Why don't you keep him there, brother, for a little encouragement? Well, because the saints in Ephesus need the encouragement. How about in Philippians? He says, you know, I'd rather depart and be with Christ. That's much better. But I need to stay for your sake. You know, his heart was for the sake of the saints, interested in the concerns of the saints. The Lord encouraged our hearts to love the assemblies and the labor for them. Now, that's what Paul did, didn't he? He's certainly a good example of that. Well, more thoughts could be said, and Lord willing, we'll look at some more tomorrow. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, all that is of value and lasting benefit we find in him. And teach our hearts, Father, by your Spirit, the excellence of the Lord Jesus and the excellence of your gospel, the excellence of the assembly, the body of Christ. May it be so that each of the ones, saints here, would be encouraged to invest in that which is eternal, to have that day in view and understand that only what's done for Christ will last, and to labor and to suffer and to have trouble and all that will go along with it, but to have strengthening in faith to see beyond this life. So we pray in the Lord Jesus' name.